Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
For John chapter number 3, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. I really hope you'll be faithful tonight, and not because I think I can help you. I know I can't help you. But I do know that God can help you, amen. And man, I'm telling you, God's helped me in this study on bitterness. And you know what? If you're not careful, it just creeps in unaware. It just creeps in your life, and before you know it, it's overpowered your life. And before you know it, it's all you think about. It's all you ponder on. And what bitterness does really is this: it steals the blessings of God from us. We don't look at God's blessings. We sit around in our own bitterness and we magnify what somebody done. Boy, it's tight right here. We magnify what somebody done to us, what somebody said to us. We forget about how good God is to us and that we're not going to hell. And God say, amen. So I really hope you'll be here tonight and you'll be faithful. John chapter number 3, I'll pick up reading in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. Let me stop and say, why did he come by night? Boy, there's a lot of speculation on that today. It depends on who you read after. I think that there's several reasons he could have come at night. Number one, I think he could have come at night just because he was busy during the day. And he was a ruler of the Jews. When you study all of that out, I think it could have been that he saw that Jesus was busy during the day. But I think more than likely the reason he came at night is because he didn't want nobody else to see him going to Jesus because of who he was. And I'll say more about that in just a minute. There, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, or of truth, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I got to keep going. I don't want to get bogged down in reading my text this morning, but I find that so very interesting. That Jesus, the very first thing he says to him is, hey man, you got to be saved. He don't answer anything. He don't talk about him calling him a teacher. He just looks at him and says, hey Nicodemus, if you're going to heaven, you got to get saved. Now, I just find that interesting. Verse number 4 says, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A lot of people take that verse so out of context and they say this, you got to be baptized to be saved. That has not one thing in the world to do with baptism right there. You say, well, what is it? Well, just to put it real simple, it's the natural birth and the spiritual birth. He that is born of the water is a natural birth from his mother, and then born of the Spirit is being saved by God. Verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound, or thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? The Bible said in verse number 11, verily, verily, I said unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God, boy, isn't this good? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Boy, note verse 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Pay attention to verse 18. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Father, I love you today. Lord, I pray that you add a blessing to the reading of thy word, and I pray that, God, over the next few minutes as we look into your word, God, that you'd help us, and God, that you'd preach through us today. I pray, God, if there'd be anybody here lost and on the road to hell, God, that you'd save them today. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I love the book of John. Matter of fact, if you're reading through the Gospels and the book of Acts with us in 21 days, you're now in the book of John. Amen. And boy, what a dynamic book the book of John is. One thing about the book of John, it will help you to learn and know who Jesus is and what Jesus will do for your life. One has said this, the key theme in the book of John is Jesus is the Christ, believe and live. One has noted that they think the key verse is chapter number 20 in verse number 31, where the Bible said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. The central theme of the book of John, I would say this, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the central theme of our entire Bible from the Old Testament to the New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we come to chapter number 3, there is a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first 21 verses of John chapter number 3. Matter of fact, personally, I believe that it is the clearest picture of the gospel that is given in the Word of God. In verse number 1, 2, and 10, there is the inquiry about the gospel. In verse 3 and verse 5 through 8, there is the introduction to the gospel. And in verse 4 and verse 9 through 13, there is the ignorance of the gospel. And can I say this to you today? We are living in a world that is ignorant to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does a man get saved? How can a man be born again? They don't know that today, but can I say something? It's all found right here in John chapter number 3. There's the illustration of the gospel in verse 14 and 15. There's the inspiration of the gospel in verse 16. And then in verse 17, through 21, there's the insight from the gospel. Jesus here in chapter number 3 is having a conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Let me say this before I go further. I do not believe that Nicodemus came to Jesus and was in an ill will or ill-mannered when he come to Jesus that night. I really believe in all of my heart, and I believe Nicodemus gets saved before it's all said and done. But I believe that Nicodemus comes to Jesus that night and is truthfully wanting to know who he is, if he really is the Son of God, and what he can do for it. When you study the life of Nicodemus, let me give you some things. He was a man of the Pharisees and a ruler of the Jews when we read the Bible. The name Pharisees identifies them as a religious, exclusive, separatist by belief and practice. They were strict about all matters pertaining to keeping the law. The Sabbath, tithing, circumcision, ceremonial cleanness, eating only certain foods, fasting, observing holy days. They maintained that the oral law was as necessary and as binding as the written law. And they were thus the champions of those traditions of the elders denounced by Christ. You say, what are you saying about Nicodemus? Here's what I'm saying about Nicodemus. To the world and the view of the world of this man, he checks all of the boxes of a religious person. Matter of fact, he was a religious person. He came to Jesus with his belief. Here's what he says. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, here's something I find interesting, and you may just read through your Bible and never see stuff like this. Why did he say we when he's the only one? The Bible records nobody else, Brother Matt, being at that conversation. It records no other ruler coming with Nicodemus. It records nothing else about that. Why did he just say, I know? Why did he say we? Here's the reason I personally think that he said we, because it had been the conversation down at the synagogue and around the cliques that he was in. Who is this man that they're calling Jesus? Therein lay Nicodemus's error. Because he said, what? We know that thou art a teacher. He saw Jesus as just a teacher. The word carries with it the idea of Dr. Nicodemus knew that Jesus was not the product of any kind of rabbinical school that the rabbis could have put on, that Jesus was something different than that. But the problem was this, he called him teacher, and that fell far short of who Jesus really was. You see, Jesus was and Jesus is way more than just a teacher. The Lord's answer shows us Nicodemus and his blindness. In his reply, the Lord revealed to this very good man, this very religious man, just how far from the kingdom of God he really was. What did he say? Here's what he said to him. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was the best kind of person that religion, education, and culture could produce, yet his good works would never get him to heaven. Are you hearing the preacher this morning? His good works would never get him to heaven. I thought about this, chapter number 1. Let me read you a verse. Chapter number 1, verse number 13 says this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. He's dealing with salvation right there. Think about this with me. This verse strikes down all man's natural hopes for salvation. I hope you're hearing me preach this morning. All man's natural hopes. Within ourselves, there's no way that we're going to make it to salvation. Think about this. Man's salvation is, in verse number 13 of chapter number 1, not of blood. That is, it is not of human descent. It has nothing to do with the purity of our pedigree. Think about what Paul said. Paul said this in Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 4 through 7. And can I say something to you? If we can't back it up with the Bible, listen to this. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, or that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, Paul says this, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but watch this, but with what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. You know what Paul was saying? The purity of my pedigree will never get me to heaven. It's not of blood. It's not of human descent, nor of the will of the flesh. Salvation is not of a human desire. It has nothing to do with the fervor of one's feelings. It's not a human desire. Can I tell you something? The night I got saved, I didn't have a desire to get saved when I went to church. I went to church because it's what I had to do. I did not go to church the night I got saved to get saved. Now, I understand some people are lost. They realize they're lost. They go to church because they want to get saved. But what I'm simply saying is this. It is not in our human nature to want to be saved. It's because the drawing of the Holy Spirit causes us to get saved. He said, not of blood. It's not a human descent. Nor of the will of flesh, it's not of human desire. Nor of the will of man, salvation is not of human design. It has nothing to do with the confession of one's creed. In other words, we did not design salvation, God did. We did not say the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, God did. We did not say that we must come to Him and confess our sins. God did. Throughout the Word of God, God is the one that placed in line salvation and the gospel message. You say, well, preacher, I don't agree with that, and I don't think it should be that way. Well, hear me and hear me well. I had nothing to do with that. It's all of God today. It's all of God. God is the one that set this up. So can I just real quickly give you God's simple plan of salvation this morning? Look with me, number one, verse number 14. The Bible said this, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Number one, I want you to see the price paid. The price paid. You see, for us to be saved, someone had to pay the price. For us to be purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone had to pay the price. The illustration is Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. You that knows your Bible knows that this carries us back to an illustration in Numbers chapter number 21. The people was rebellious against God, and because of their rebellion against God, you know that God sent fiery serpents into the Israelites, and they was bitten by those serpents. And here's what God told Moses in Numbers 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, watch this, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, boy, I like that word any right there, any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. You see, simply the cure for the problem that day was, watch this, to look and live. You see, they was bitten by something. And I find it very interesting that it was a serpent that they was bitten by. If we rewind to Genesis chapter number 3, what did Satan use that day? He used a serpent to beguile mankind. And because of that, wherefore by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. For that all have what? Sin. But hear me and hear me well. The Bible said, for the wages of sin is death. What is wages? It's a payment today. Oh, but aren't you thankful? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said to Nicodemus, hey man, you need to look back and remember that we've all been bitten by sin. And all you have to do is realize that Jesus went to Calvary and was lifted up at Calvary so you can look and live. Think about this, the faith in the cure. The faith in the cure looketh upon it. That's what the Bible said. It was a look of faith in God's word that gained healing. So it is that brings faith to us today, or brings salvation to us today. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith, hear me and hear me well. Faith is the key that unlocks the door to salvation. What did the Bible say? The Bible said this in John chapter number 10. He said in verse number 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. It's through him today. And we must, by faith, believe. There's the faith in the cure. There's the focus in the cure. The Bible said this, when he beheld the serpent of brass, the focus was on the serpent. In the gospel, the focus is on Christ. The focus isn't, watch this, the favor in the cure. There's this, he lived. Bible said in Numbers chapter number 21, verse number 9, that any man that looked upon it lived. That any man that looked upon it lived. Life came to those who looked upon the serpent on the pole. Likewise, life eternal comes to you and I when we look to Jesus Christ by faith and realize the price that he paid for us. There's the price paid. Number two, watch this. There is the promise made. There is the promise that is made. I thought about this. There is those who make promises, but they cannot keep them. Nobody's afraid. Everybody's afraid to say amen right there. It might be because the person beside of you has made you a promise and they've not kept it. A lot of people make a promise and they never keep it. Or somebody say amen right there. They say, well, we'll do this or we'll do that, and then they never do. But I thought about this. Well, the Bible said that we have a God that cannot lie. God has made us a promise in the Scriptures. Look in verse number 15. Verse number 14, you see the price paid. But look in verse number 15. That whosoever, if you underline in your Bible, I would invite you to underline, circle, and check that word, whosoever. You know what that word means in the Greek that our New Testament was translated from? Everybody. Y'all understand that, don't you? Everybody, whosoever, it don't matter who they are. It don't matter the life that they live. Whosoever, it don't matter if they're a religious person, has Nicodemus. It don't matter if they was a harlot like John chapter number 4. It don't matter who they are. It don't matter where they come from. It don't matter their nationality. I'm glad there is a promise made today that whosoever, look what he said, that whosoever believeth, there's your faith again, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is a promise that is made to us today. Every time I read John 3:16, and I'm going to give you this, man, time's flying, and then I'll move. Every time I read John 3:16, I think about my Nana Caudle. My Nana Caudle, she's in heaven today. But my Nana Caudle used to write us cards all the time. And when she would write those cards, at the end of those cards, she would put, I love you, S, and then they would be about three lines of O's. So it read like this, I love you, so, much. That word so means to such a great degree. You know what? Whenever I read that, I think about God looking at me going, or God writing me a note, God writing me a card, and he's putting, for God so loved the world to such a great degree. He loved, oh yes, to such a great degree. The promise made. Think about this promise that was made. Let me show you something. It is unexpected by man. Nicodemus knew God to be a God of holiness, of law, and of judgment. That the Pharisees did not stress that God was also a God of love. Yes, he is a God of holiness. Yes, he is a God of judgment. Oh, but aren't you thankful that we serve a God today that is a God of love? Amen. You say, well, preacher, how do you
you know that He is a God of love because we're still breathing today, because we're saved today, because the blessings of God, it's unexpected by man. I thought about this, it's unequaled in religion, this promise that's made. It's unequaled in religion. There's no other religion that has a story like we have. Can I just say that again? There's no other religion has a story like we have. Oh, there's a lot of religions that's had somebody die. But history cannot prove that they ever got up and lived again. But not just the Word of God today. History today proves that there was a man named Jesus that walked on this earth, amen, and that died and that rose again one third in glorious morning. All the promise made to us is unequaled in religion, is unexpected by men. But can I say this? It's unexcelled in its effect. There's no other Savior ever done what Jesus has done. Oh, yes, there's no other God ever done what God has done. It's unexcelled in its effort. And He makes a promise to you today that if you'll just look to the price that's already been paid, that you can be saved. Number three, I see this. The price paid, the promise made. But look at the purpose displayed. The purpose displayed. Look in verse number 17. Verse number 17. Look what this verse says. For God sent not His Son into the world, watch this, to condemn the world. Jesus never came to the world to condemn mankind to hell. That was not the purpose of Him coming. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, watch this, through Him might be saved. Through Him. Can I say that again? Through Him. There's the purpose displayed. You think about Jesus coming. I thought about this. The dispatcher of His coming was God. Salvation has never been man's idea. We have not come up with this. Man just didn't sit around and come up with this idea of salvation. It's all of God. God sent His Son, for God so loved the world. It's all to do with God. And can I just say something to you today? Hey, Calvary and man messing up in the garden and the bloody cross of Calvary, none of that, not one bit of that took God by surprise, because Revelation 13:8 said that He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But I thought about this, the design of His coming. The purpose displayed, the design of His coming. Why did Jesus come? Here's the reason Jesus came. You don't hear nothing else that I've said this morning. Hear this. Here's the reason Jesus came to earth. It's so you don't go to hell. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's the whole purpose of Jesus' coming. That's the whole purpose of God loving us enough to send His Son. Well, I just don't know about all of that. It's by faith. It's by faith today. It's by faith today that we believe that. But I'm going to tell you something. One day faith will end and it'll become reality. But I say this to you. It's already reality today. You say, why? Because He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm His own. If you could ever, I've said this so many times, and I'm going to give you the last point, we're going to go home. I've said this so many times, if you could ever take salvation and that joy that's unspeakable and full of glory and that peace that passeth all understanding, all of that's products of salvation. If you could ever take all of those things, and Brother Ted, we could put them into appeal. We could give that pill to every person sitting in here today that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And we could let you take that pill. And in 24 hours, it wear off. Before the 24 hours was over, you'd be begging God to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and to save you. That's the peace that God brings in our life. God didn't come, you say, and here's an argument today that I hear a lot. I deal with a lot of people. I deal with a lot of different sectors of people. And here's one thing. We're living in a love world. We're living in a love world. We're living with in a here's your word that some of you'll know, a coexist world, where everybody just comes together, all religions join together. We all sit around and hold hands and sing Kumbaya and put rainbows everywhere. Are you hearing me? That's the world. It's all just love. Just love, love, love. What the world needs now is love. We all need to love. You'll never find no greater love than a man being willing to lay his life down so you can live. That's the greatest love. Jesus, that was his purpose. So here's what they throw back. Why will he send me to hell? Brother Lloyd, he won't. He won't. There's one group that God sent to hell. One. Here it is. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Time out. They chose that judgment right there. They chose that. They chose that. Here's the group he sent, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was never created for me. Hell was never created for you. Hell was never created so if you wasn't a good little boy, that God would thump you off in that. Hell was never created for that. There was a day that Satan and he stood up, and without going, I'm just trying not to get over our heads. He went against God. He wanted the glory that God had. He wanted the praise that God had. And God said, you know what? I'm tired of this. You're not getting my glory. You're not getting my praise. And he condemned the devil and his angels to hell. Here's something I find very interesting, that Satan was good enough to convince part of the angels in heaven to follow him to hell. You better give him more credit than you're giving him. He's sharp. Can I just say it that way? Satan knows what he's doing. And God sent that group to hell. Anybody else that goes to hell goes off of their free choice. Why? Because the price has been paid for your sin. Why? Because the promise has been made. He made you a promise that if you just believe in him, that he would save you. He made you a promise, and then his purpose was displayed. I didn't come to condemn you. I come to save you. Number four, and I'm done as Miss Tanya makes her way to the piano. There's the problem portrayed in verse number 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Preacher, I just don't think it should be that way. Again, I didn't write the plan of salvation. I didn't design how man gets saved. Can I be honest with you? If I would have designed how man got saved, it would be different, because I'd hate to see Jesus go through what he went through. Man, and you that's reading through the Gospels with us right now, man, you read through that crucifixion and him being spit on, the beard being plucked from his face, the crown of thorns, the cat of nine tails,
Honestly, and this is, I have nothing to prove this scripturally. This is Barkerology, okay? Honestly, besides God turning his back on Jesus on the cross, leading up to the cross was probably a greater physical pain than the cross itself. Many times we just focus on the cross, but Miss Shannon, when we read what Jesus went through before he ever got to the cross, I'm talking about his bowels gushing from within. Read Psalms 22. I'm talking about his bones staring at him. I'm talking about you couldn't even recognize that he was a man. And why did he do that? He done it for me. Knowing how wicked, knowing how vile, knowing how many times I would let him down. And to say that God is not love? Wow. Then what is love? Here is the problem betrayed. Man just don't believe in him. Even though he prayed the price, even though he made you a promise, even though he put his purpose on display for all of mankind to see. Can I ask you a question today? Are you going to reject him again? God loved us so much. Jesus, I know they're co-equal. 3 and 1 and 1 and 3. And I believe in the I know all that. I know all that. Man, the physical agony that Jesus went. The physical act, the humiliation that he went through. Stripped him of his garment. Cast lots on him. In other words, they gambled for his garments that day. And the thing about what the songwriter said, while he was on the cross, was on his mind. That's how much he not only loved me, but he loved you. Preacher, I'm a good person, Nicodemus was. Preacher, I give to the poor, Nicodemus did. Preacher, I read my Bible, Nicodemus did more. When it comes to religion, you're not going to find no more than Nicodemus. You're going to find nobody in here any better when it comes to religion than Nicodemus. Do you hear me? Religion will send you to hell. Religious people are the meanest people you'll ever be around. Religion. He had it all down. But Jesus looked at him and said, hey, you must be born again. And then I love it that Jesus just didn't leave him there. He said, here's the way you can be. If you'll look to me, you can live. Father is